Presidential debates have really been the talk of the nation lately, yes? Democratic debates and all that going on. There's conversation whether you're Republican or Democrat, whether you like to participate in those sorts of things. You know, when I grew up just maybe 4 or 5 miles from Washington, D.C. in Maryland, and maybe it's because of my proximity to the nation's capital, or maybe it's just my mom's inclination to really want to be involved in politics. But I remember all the time my mom pointing to the Washington Post and just kind of letting me know what's going on in D.C. Kevin, did you see this? Kevin, did you notice this? So I kind of grew up, like many of all of us did, in the Watergate era. We sort of learned not to trust government. And if any of you read anything in the paper, you better look twice or maybe even 3 or 4 times. And so we know that our tendency to want to know things is unquenched. But we need to be very careful about the information that we pay attention to. But the political debates are an interesting experience for us in the United States, because the political debates and these as people vie for our attention as candidates coming to the elections in November, that we need to know that the questions that we hear on the political debates and on those stages, usually they're technical questions. These are tests for the candidates. They're asked questions and they're asked to give responses to them. But there's a difference from having a technical answer to finding out something about one's character. The political debates, the great value that they are in our democracy, isn't just that we might evaluate what candidates know, but it's really, can we understand a bit more of how candidates are? That there's a difference between doing as, say, a president or an elected official or an employee at a business. It's a difference between doing our job and being. Our being, who we are, drives what we do. We don't want what we do to drive who we are. And what a great example of Jesus as he begins his ministry. He was always the Son of God. And so when he entered our world, there were the shepherds and the wise men and so many others, countless others, the angels, who worshiped him as God becoming man in the flesh. We read in John chapter 1 that the Word of God, what is written, has taken on shape and meaning and moved into our neighborhood. And so Jesus, as he began this journey after being baptized in the Jordan River, Jesus is sent on purpose to the wilderness. Now, there are lots of us who are a little suspicious of big cities because we just figure there's all sorts of evil to be found there. But here is an example of Jesus being sent out into the wilderness where most of us would like to go, like to camp out and enjoy God's beautiful creation. And here Jesus is sent out into the wilderness, and who does he meet? He meets evil. He meets someone and choices that put him to the test. And so Satan, represented there, invites Jesus. And before each of his questions, he's asked, if you are the Son of God. You see, it's not just a technical question of whether Jesus can throw himself off a cliff or off a high point of the temple or shown all the splendor of the world. It's really a question, Jesus, if you are who you say you are, what is your choice? There's a difference between temptation and trials. I love this verse of scripture from 1 Corinthians. Paul writes, no temptation has taken you except that which is common to every person. And God, who was faithful to you, will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Notice that the word there is the word temptation. It's not test. Because Paul, on other occasions, and quite frequently in the New Testament, says, you will be tested, your faith will be tested. And these testing points are points where we can choose to make a good choice or a bad choice. And oftentimes our bad choices, of course, we can often lead to another bad choice and then another bad choice. And sometimes we find ourselves in this cascading selection of bad choices. It makes it super hard then to make a good choice and to make another good choice and to make another good choice, because we don't want our faith experience to be two steps forward and three steps back. So Jesus is constantly inviting us forward and said, your faith will be tested. You know, things that aren't tested don't grow. Melissa and I are trying to grow an avocado tree on our kitchen counter from a seed. Have you ever done that before? Very cool. Very, very cool. Of course, you know what an avocado tree tastes like, or looks like, right? And you know what avocado tastes like. And if not directly, you know what guacamole is. And there's a lot of avocado in guacamole. And so Melissa and I decided we were going to grow an avocado tree. And so we had this little seed, and we read the directions. And we had to take all that hard shell, the crusty old shell, off. And we had to put it upside down in some water. Not submerge it. It's like floating on a little boat. In fact, I'm sure it's called an avocado boat, now that I think about it. But so this is back in October. And we put this avocado seed on our kitchen counter in on this little boat resting in the water. And you know what? Roots appeared. Roots didn't appear till like December. So for months, we looked at that seed. And finally, there's a sprout that came out of the avocado seed. Oh my gosh. Now I'm hoping it's an avocado tree that grows out of this. You know, it's not going to be a cherry tree or some other kind of plant or vegetable. But it's an avocado, and now that shoot got to be about 6 or 7 inches tall. Can you believe that? Yes, we are growing an avocado tree. But here, now we look at the directions again. Okay, after a couple months, your time may vary, of course. It says, as soon as your avocado shoot gets to be 7 inches tall or more, you have to cut it back to 3 inches. What? Cut it back? We waited like 4 months for this thing to get to 7 inches, and now you want me to cut it back? And so I waited. Melissa was away last week, and so I waited for her to come back. And I said, you got to read these directions, because I don't know, does that mean the shoot you cut in half? You cut the roots off? Or like, what is this? I don't get this. She says, no, you have to cut it in half. So we got the ruler out, and we held it up to that little avocado seed floating in the little avocado boat on our kitchen counter. And we took a deep breath. We cut that bad boy in half, 3 inches. Now, this has been now a week or so, and I look at it every day. Doesn't look like it's growing. It's testing my faith. But I made the right choice, because the wisdom of the internet has said, if you want something to grow, you have to trim it. We know this is true of rose bushes. We know this is true of almost anything that we want to have grow. We know it's true of pianos. Pianos wouldn't make a beautiful sound if there wasn't tension in the strings. Every time someone plays a piano, taps a key, it's putting stress on those strings. It makes beautiful music. So testing in our life, you don't look at God and say, stop testing me. You might as well say, God, stop loving me. Because God doesn't want us to stay in the same place every single day. He wants us to constantly move forward. And so we do, because God said, I will always be with you. I walk in your shoes. But temptation, wholly different. And we can't blame Satan for tempting us or leading us into temptation. Jesus says, pray that you be led out of temptation. And so the idea that Jesus was tempted doesn't make Jesus bad. So when we are tempted to make a bad choice, it's not a choice of just doing or not. It's a choice that really questions us in our being. So when a temptation comes, we know that God is not in the temptation business. God doesn't tempt us. It's our inclinations and our desires. And as we read in the Genesis passage today, it goes all the way back Adam and Eve in the garden, that ancient story, trying to explain that the choice that our great, 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 I don't know, how far back do I need to go? All the way back to Adam and Eve in that story, all the way back, that's when that choice was made. Sometimes people ask, well, How come Satan, pictured, again, Satan's pictured in the garden, Satan's pictured in the temptation of Jesus. How come Satan asked the woman first? I don't know either. For real, I don't know. But I was just thinking, you know, when you read the words in the passage today, Satan comes up to Eve and asks, hey, what has God said? Eve doesn't give the same answer that God gave. In fact, chronologically in that story, Eve wasn't even around yet when God told Adam to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Eve got the news about the tree in the garden secondhand and got it from her husband. And need I say more? It started with the guy getting the story wrong. And so when he told Eve, oh, you got to stay away from the tree there, you know, can't go. Why? Well, it's something like this and that. And so Satan comes to the person who heard the story secondhand. And says, is that what really, is that God? God really said that? Are you sure? Well, pretty sure. It went something like this. And as Eve retells Satan the story of what she heard from Adam, it's not what God told Adam. Read it more carefully later. It's quite curious. But the end of the story is quite serious in that our propensity toward making bad choices goes way, way back. So you don't need to blame anybody, really. It's just part of our nature. And yet it says of Jesus, who was tempted in every respect as we are, but without sin. So being tempted is not the problem. When we're tempted to make a bad choice and we forget who we are, don't feel bad about yourself. Oh my gosh, I was tempted to take that chocolate chip cookie. That doesn't make you a bad person. Jesus was tempted. He was tempted in every respect as we are, and yet without sin. So next time you are trying to do something and you're being distracted from doing the good thing, or perhaps there's a bad choice that's lingering out here and you're being tested of whether you'll choose to stay away from the thing that isn't good, don't just think of it as a right and a wrong. Think of it as a temptation about your being. And although Jesus is the only Son of God, you and I are children of God. Can you say that to yourself today? Say, I am a child of God. Could you say that out loud? I am a child of God. So next time we're put in a position of making a good choice and bad choice, remember that your being is being challenged. Who you are is being challenged. And as children of God, we have the Spirit of God that lives in us. So God isn't just telling us, hey, remember, make all the right choices or you're doomed. No, God says, make all the right choices because I'm with you. You say, well, God, you couldn't possibly know what this is like. You couldn't possibly know about these health experiences I'm facing or the employment challenges I'm facing or the financial pressures that I'm under. You couldn't possibly know. Jesus, it says in the scriptures, he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. We know that Jesus walks in our shoes. I don't know how he fits in our shoes. It's amazing. But that's what it means when it says in the Gospel of John that the Word of God took form in a human body, became flesh and blood, and actually moved into our neighborhood. We've beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. So you see, there's hope to make good decisions. God is in the business of leading us from glory into glory, from good choices to good choices, because we know that he has walked in our shoes. He knows exactly what it's like to be us. And Satan never made anybody do anything. Simply tempts people to consider who they are. Who are you today? Are you a child of God? Well, if you're not, you can be. Because the Romans passage reminds us that just as in Adam, all of us have borne the sin experience, so in Christ we can be justified and live as if we were sinless. We can be forgiven for our sin. And so just as in the past we were condemned by one person, in Christ we can be made alive by one person. And it includes all of us. So no matter where you've been, no matter where you're going this week, where you've come from, whatever your experience, whatever shoes you have on today. Did you notice your left and right are mixed today? Did you look? And your shoes are mismatched? Do you have black and brown shoes on today? No, sometimes you catch yourself. But even if that happened, we can always confidently say, Jesus walks in my shoes. And Jesus, tempted in every way as I am, we have a Savior who can empathize with us and love us in the midst of our challenges. So welcome the testing of God, because that means God loves you. He's crazy about you and wants you to grow like our avocado plant. But also know that God wants, when we're tempted, to know that Jesus knows that experience too and always will give us a way of escape. And it starts as Satan tempted Jesus. If you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, do this. If you are the Son of God, do this. Well, Jesus has answered all of those. I am the Son of God. And like him, we are children of God. And God's Spirit resides in us, who will never depart us and empowers us to live the abundant life. Let us pray.